We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my home in Northfield, Minnesota.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you, as always, from a beautiful South St. Louis, Missouri, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
So I've been getting some emails and some text messages, people wondering what my health was like. So if you don't mind, if I could start with that.
Oh, yeah, give us an update, John.
Well, I think we talked a little bit about it a few weeks ago, but I have actually had my follow-up meeting with the urologist. And so Lynn was there with me in the doctor's office. And the doctor pointed out, first of all, that my PSA count, which is what they do to determine if you have prostate cancer or not, that's the crucial measurement, and that's barely measurable. So the cancer is all gone. So that's
great.
A great blessing.
What a relief.
He said, on the other hand, as a result of my treatments and everything, my testosterone level is incredibly low. Normally for a man, a low count would be like 200, and mine is 14. Mm. So that is something that I'll have to adjust to. And he was explaining to us what the side effects are. He said, well, number one, you'll probably be, you'll feel more tired. You'll be kind of grumpy and very emotional. And Lynn said, oh, so he'll basically be like he always is.
Yeah, we're used to that, Doc.
yeah, that's right. Nothing. Well, okay. So how will we tell?
Well, you know what the secret to increasing testosterone is, right, John?
Oh no, I do need to know though. What is it?
More bacon.
Oh,
more bacon in the diet.
And pie. I hear pie
well,
is
that,
also
that, it wouldn't hurt.
Helpful. Okay. but by the way, since my wife will be listening into this episode, she actually didn't say that. she's much too kind and loving to make a crack like that. She would never say that. She might think it, but she would never actually say it. So, speaking of which, Matt, for those of you that follow along on the liturgical calendar, and we are the number one Saturday morning humorous Bible study on KFUO for those who follow the liturgical calendar.
Incredible. We're at the top of a lot of lists.
We are. This is the penultimate weekend of the end of the church year. We do have one more weekend, and then the church year will be over. So I want to share with you a story about the end of the world. Could we do that? Would that be all right, Matt?
The end of the world. Yes, John. Yeah. And that's, boy, that's fitting as we come to the end of the church year. Yeah, just real quick, you know, the church year a little different than the calendar the rest of the year, the secular year, right? And we've mentioned this before, Wrestling with the Basics, but beginning with Advent and then going all the way tracking Jesus' life, basically. He's at the center of the church here, as in all things. But then after all those Sundays after Pentecost, finally we come to the end of the church year, as you mentioned, John, with a theme very much of the end of the world, right? Christ's return.
So we're going to look, and it is the year of Luke. So we want to look at the text that is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, starting with verse 5. Do you have it there, Matt?
I've got it, John.
I should have told you that in advance.
Yep.
So.
No, I've got it. Okay. Very good.
So let's just start with the very first verse, verse 5.
And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings,
okay.
Jesus said...
Yeah. One of the things that struck me about this text right away is, you know, we've been doing a lot of Luke, because this was the year of Luke. And one of the things that you and I both commented on is Luke usually tells you who he's talking to. And for our listeners who read the Bible, when you read Luke, look for that. Look for the audience, because it kind of helps you understand why Jesus says what he says. I mean, sometimes Jesus can say pretty harsh things, but if you look in the text, it's probably because he's talking to his enemies. the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In fact, we had a story about the Pharisees who loved money, and Jesus told them a story about a rich man who went to hell. It was kind of a pointed story. And if he talks to the crowds in general, you'll also notice that there he's usually has a more kindly attitude, because Luke tells us he looks at the crowd and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then there will be other stories that will be directed about his disciples. And there you can see them as the wise and the kindly teacher, just trying to open his disciples' understanding. In fact, the Bible talks about how he would open the parables to his disciples so they could comprehend this better. What strikes me, though, about this text is we don't know who he's talking to. Did you notice that, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, the only hint we have, it seems like the disciples are with him, you know, verse 45 in the previous chapter. But, you know, I don't think it's necessarily limited to just the disciples.
Yeah, well, because it says, and while some were speaking in the temple, and thank you for that point, because actually the other gospel writers tell us it was. The parallel account tells it actually was the disciples. But Luke doesn't want to tell us that. So we don't know if this is, well, like I said, from the other accounts, we do know it was the disciples. But as far as Luke is concerned, it might have been the Pharisees. It could have just been someone in the crowd. But I think there's a reason for that, because what we're going to talk about today applies to everybody, okay? When we talk about the end of the world, what Jesus has to say applies to the bad people out there, but it also applies to the good people, and it applies to all the people like you and me in between. When the end of the world comes, there will be no, everyone will deal with the same way. You know what I mean? I mean, it will affect everyone the same way. And not like some people who think that there'll be a rapture and all of us believers will be taken out before all of the horrible things happen. No, apparently, when the end comes, everybody is going to be affected by that. So do you have any thoughts about that matter?
Yeah, you know, and I think, you know, even by extension, I think everything that happens every day, you know, everyone's affected by in some respects. You know, because you know, we have verses about how God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, right? And even if the unjust don't know it, God provides for them every day. So, you know, every day we're affected by, you know, God's provision. He keeps the world spinning. He keeps it hanging there in outer space. And certainly when he comes to make the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ returns, most definitely everyone will know it and everyone will be affected by it. And I think Jesus is very, very clear about that. So yeah, and that's a great point, John, especially when people talk about the end times. We have all sorts of different opinions out there, and some claim, yeah, there's this a rapture and it's going to be, you know, some will be left behind and that sort of language. No, you know, all are going to be affected by this and all will know it when he finally does return.
So what is this message in this text then? Since it is speaking to everybody who's listening to us right now, speaking to you and me, and I would say the first point of these words that Luke records is that everything that Jesus says is true. That's why we need to listen to Jesus, need to read the scripture, because in a world where there are so many truths out there, and they seem to be contradictory truths, how can that be? One guy says one thing, and the other guy says another thing, and they both say, well, that's my truth. Mm-hmm. But there is one absolute truth, and that we know for sure, and that's in the words of Jesus. And that will be certainly illustrated, I think, in the words that Jesus speaks here. So if we could just keep on reading, Matt, just keep on reading from verse 6, and let's just take a big chunk, if we could. We'll go all the way down to verse 19.
All right, okay. Here we go. As for these things that you see, again, talking about the temple, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Jesus said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives.
So I said we were going to talk about the end of the world, but as I was reflecting on this text in Luke, these words, by the way, spoken by Jesus, just days before he himself will suffer what is talked about here. He will be delivered up. In fact, I think that's the word that the Bible uses when he is taken to the cross. But actually, almost most of this stuff has already happened. This stuff about nation rising against nation, about earthquakes, famines, pestilence, certainly the persecution of Christians. They're proclaiming the gospel despite the persecution. All of these things have already taken place. And I think that simply affirms the point I'm making, that whatever Jesus says is true. Jesus is, at this point, these things haven't happened. But now here in 2025, almost 2026, yeah, we've seen all of these. And in fact, a lot of this stuff continues to happen. There is one particular historical thing, though, that Jesus references that I think is worth noting. Verse 20 through 24, if you want to read that.
Yeah. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is the desolation that has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
So do you want me to comment on what that's all about, or do you want to comment on that, Matt?
Well, yeah, I mean, boy, it sounds terrible, John. Yeah, and it's, we can both comment on it, but, you know, leading up to that historic event, 70 AD, right, where the Jerusalem is surrounded by the Romans to quash a rebellion led by, I think, mainly the Zealots, right, this Jewish sect. And as a result, among other things, the temple they were just commenting on, its grandness, the temple is destroyed. And, you know, that's almost 2,000 years ago, and it's still not even rebuilt today, of course. Just a fragment of it still standing in Jerusalem. But, yeah, this certainly fulfilled what Jesus warns about. And I bet, you know, I wonder when the disciples and others were hearing this, they're probably just kind of dumbstruck by it, right? What are you talking about, Jesus? And yet, yeah, history bears witness. This indeed is what happens.
Yeah, and that's exactly the point. We need to remember, when he said these things, nobody would have had any idea what he's talking about. I don't think anyone could have pictured that something like this was going to happen. But again, that's my first point. Whatever Jesus says is true. It's what's going to happen. And of course, it did, like you said, in 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. Which, and by the way, I understand from the historians that there was a great conversion of the Jews at that point, that many of the Jews remembered what Jesus had said. And when this destruction of Jerusalem happened, that many of the Jews did become Christian because they realized, oh, what he said is true. This is something he prophesied, and now it's happened. And of course, that's the test, isn't it? In the Old Testament, you can always tell a false prophet from a true prophet, because what a false prophet says never happens. And what a true prophet says, yeah, it always happens. So that's my first point. I just think, and I'll tell you why that's important in just a moment, but that's my first point. Yeah, whatever Jesus says, it's why we do Wrestling with the Basics, because we're just dealing with the words of Jesus, and we know his words are true. Any other comment you want to make about that, Matt?
Yeah, I just like so much of the scripture, right? History too bears witness that, yeah, this is true. This really did happen. So as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of history or archaeology or those things. We should even embrace them. Not that we need those proofs to believe, but yet, like you said, John, we see that, yeah, Jesus, what he says and what God says is true. The scriptures are true. And here we see this fulfilled. Tragic event, no doubt about it. But true. And I guess the other thing to mention is, today too, and maybe this is what you're getting to, but, the temple's not rebuilt. So, I mean, for Jews today, they're not offering sacrifices at the temple anymore because there's no temple to sacrifice at, right? And yet for us as Christians, that shouldn't bother us because we have something greater than this stone temple in Jerusalem, as grand as it was, this temple built by Herod the Great. We have something far better, and Jesus calls himself the temple, right? This temple that was raised. We don't need to lose sleep over there being no temple. We've got something far better in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So let me say, first of all, too, kind of picking up what you said there, this is a thing that we Christians really have to work on, because at one point, Christians led the archaeology. They led the study of history. They led the study of science, because we actually did believe that everything in the Bible was true. And so we weren't scared about what we might find if we go on an archaeological dig. And we weren't scared at what science might discover, because we knew it was simply going to verify what is in the Bible. Sure. But it seems like we've got a little fear now. We're kind of afraid of those things. Oh, we don't want to push those things because they might contradict the Bible. Trust me, the Bible is true. And the more we do any kind of study, it will only confirm the truth of the Holy Scriptures. So as Christians, let's quit being afraid of this stuff and let's embrace it.
Yeah, because I think there's a perception out there that Christians are almost anti-science or something. Yeah, no, science is a gift from God. Now it has its place, right? It serves God's word. It serves the Lord, and not the other way around. We're not anti-science. We don't agree with those points that contradict God's word, right? No. But there's nothing wrong with learning academics, and those are all gifts from God. These sometimes we call them first article gifts of God's creation. And to miss out on those as Christians is, a disservice to our brothers and sisters, and also an ungratefulness for those gifts from God. So, I'm with you, John. Let's embrace those.
Yeah, but someday, we don't have time now. We should do an episode on creation, because sure. I know that's a really big thing when it comes to science. And yet, if you're following the latest studies and the latest research, we're finding that it actually pretty well verifies what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. A lot of the original theories that they thought was going to contradict the Bible, now as they do more exploring and say, oh, actually it does kind of affirm some of the things. In fact, it makes you wonder how Moses would have known that at the beginning there was light, because now that's what seems to be the truth. Anyway, we're off subject because I've got to get to my second point. And my second point is this. We don't know who it was that was commenting on the wonder of the stones of the temple. And indeed, again, if you know your archaeology, it was a wonderful thing. In fact, they said from a distance, it was so white, so pure, it looked like a snow-covered mountain. I think it's Josephus who says that if the stones weren't pure white, they were covered in gold. And they talk about all the ornaments that were in there. King Herod had a golden grape cluster where the cluster was bigger than a man. And the blocks were like 36 foot long. So it truly was, at the time, a wonder of the world. And I'm sure the people who were commenting on its beauty and its size were thinking, this will last forever. And that's my second point. Here's what we know about the end of the world. Nothing will last forever. Everything will come to an end. Okay. I don't care how beautiful, how large, how enormous, how impressive the structure is. In the end, it will all be, as Jesus says, not one stone upon the other. That's not just true of buildings, but it is certainly also true of all of our wealth, all of our possessions. If anybody out there is putting their trust and thinking, well, you know, I got a big bank account, I got all this money in stocks, that'll take care of me. No, someday will come and all that money, you'll give it to somebody else who's probably not even half as smart as you. That's what the author of Ecclesiastes says. The people, you know, I had a wife and I didn't think I could live without her. And some 20 plus years ago, I found out that I'd have to live without her because God took her home. And as an old man, I'm realizing that's true of me too. I guess 20 years ago, Matt, I was out there playing tennis and I felt physically well and thought, well, I'm going to live forever. And now I've had open heart surgery and recovered now from prostate cancer and got two torn rotator cuffs because of my tennis playing days. That didn't help anything in the long run. So I think that's the second point here. As we hear about the nation against nation and the earthquakes and famines, yeah, that it's all going to come to an end. That's the one thing we know for sure. Everything that is of this world will come to an end. Any thought about that, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, I think we see the truth of that already around us a little bit. I think of here locally in St. Louis, I always think of the old Busch Stadium 2 torn down, and Busch Stadium 3 now stands in its place, you know, and that was a beautiful structure. I think of Notre Dame Cathedral. Oh, something's going to last forever. It's Notre Dame. And yet we still probably think of those images of it burning and, you know, and even the restoration taking place. And yet it's probably not going to be what it once was. Right. So, yeah, the heaven and earth will pass away. Right. But God's word does not pass away. His word is promises. But these temporal things, they're going to be gone. And I'm glad you mentioned money because, boy, we certainly put our trust in money, don't we, John? And that's a gift from God. Thanks be to God. But boy, those things pass away.
And you know, since we're based in St. Louis, that's a really a true statement for a lot of people in St. Louis this summer. And Lynn and I were actually over there when this happened. A terrible tornado came through the middle of the town.
Yeah.
That usually doesn't happen. Usually cities get spared, but apparently not always. And it is sad, and I think we do need to remember these people in our prayers. And if you live in the St. Louis area, seek out charities where you might be able to contribute, because a lot of those homes have not been rebuilt. They're still broken and tore down, but that's how it is. And so when we see that in our lives, when we see ourselves getting older, when we see ourselves facing illnesses, when we see things come to an end, we shouldn't despair, however, because Jesus gives us this one beautiful word of hope, the last verse we want to talk about today, and that's if you could read verses 25 through 28, Matt.
Okay, very good, 25 through 28. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what was coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
So there is going to be an end. And when it happens, you'll know it. Okay? I think of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Yeah, I don't think anybody will miss it. Did you see the Aurora Borealis? Did you see that at last
night? I saw pictures of it. Yeah, okay. Just today. Yes.
So you missed it, didn't you? You missed it.
I missed it myself. It was cold outside, John. Come on.
Well, we almost missed it. We were watching a movie.
Well, you're farther north too. I bet it was brilliant up there.
Our mutual friend Paul Wilcoxon, he sent me photos there from outside St. Louis, and it was brilliant. It was beautiful there.
Wow. Yeah.
But the point I'm making is, even something like that, we might miss. we might miss. We would have missed it except for the kids when we got out of the movie said, oh, you got to go look outside, look up in the sky. But you won't miss this. When Jesus comes, everybody in the whole world will know the world is coming in. Everyone will see him coming with power and great glory. And everything that we're seeing now, all the wars, and there's just tragedy, there's just sadness going on personally and throughout the world. But all of this is merely something to remind us that when the end comes, your redemption is drawing near. See, this isn't a conclusion. It's not a finish. It's not a grand finale. Rather, it is a grand beginning because the promises, and again, this is why it's so important to know that the Lord don't lie. Whatever he says is the truth. Because when these things are all signs that we have a redemption, and that's what's going to come at the end, our Redeemer is going to come at the end. And I want to talk a little bit about the word redemption, but before I do, do you want to make any comments about that, Matt?
Yeah, I just, you know, it does sound kind of scary. There's some scary language here, but yet Jesus reassures us, nope, this is a good thing. Straight up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. And so as Christians, we rejoice. And in the time leading up to his return, we want to tell others about Jesus so that they too can rejoice and know that, yeah, this isn't something to be feared, but when Christ returns, my redemption is drawing near.
Oh, thank you. That's right. It's a personal thing. It's your redemption. Yeah. Good point. And also, I like the fact that you mentioned fear, because it is frightening, these things. Mm-hmm. I'm scared of growing old. I really am, Matt. It's frightened me. But the point is the redemption. Now, here's the thing with the word redemption. So I did a little study and found out that redemption can be used in two ways. It was often used to mean the one who's going to save you is coming. That's what redemption means, okay? And I do believe that's what the disciples thought. They thought it was that kind of redemption. And, of course, what they thought they were going to be saved from was, again, these physical, earthly, worldly issues, like the fact that there's these corrupt Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and such. There was the Roman Empire that had kind of captured Jerusalem and Israel and had made them their kind of a slave state. That's what they were thinking of. Yeah, I'll give you an example. After Jesus' resurrection, after his death, they don't know he's resurrected yet. You got those disciples walking to Bethesda, and the stranger joins them, and he says, "Why are you looking so down?" He said, "Oh, we thought Jesus was going to be our redeemer, but now he's dead. So I guess he can't be a redeemer. He's dead." And of course, then he opens them to the scriptures to understand that that's not the sense of the word redemption here. It's not just someone who saves you or delivers you. But a redeemer is one who pays something so that you might be delivered. And the redemption is actually what you alluded to earlier, the fact that Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross. See, again, that's not a contradiction. That's actually a fulfillment of the words of Jesus. There does need to be a payment made, and he is that redemption. And he's done it. He paid it on the cross. And now he's just going to come back at the end to finalize everything and to gather us all together into the places he says he has prepared for us in our Father's mansions. But I think that's important. God does care about our worldly needs. He cares about me getting old. He cares about all the things that our listeners are struggling with. And he does help us with those things. But we have to remember the big thing is what he's already done. He's suffered and died on the cross, paid for our sins. And as a result of that, when the end of the world comes, when our personal end comes, it just means our redemption is drawing near. That's what it means. Well, Matt, I see we've run over time, as often happens when I start talking. This has been Wrestling with the Basics. God bless you all.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.